way, and he has somebody fill in while he's doing his graduate work, I'm a little bit too far away for him to conveniently call on Johnson University to have a preacher come. But happened to be over at Osage Beach for this Missouri Christian Convention, and when I go over, I always try and find a church to get connected with. Fortunately, Adam's right here, so I'm just grateful for the opportunity to spend a little bit of time with you all this morning. Let me start by saying to you, thank you, immeasurably, immensely. You all are an encouragement to Adam. I appreciate that. I appreciate you all, you know, taking the sacrifice and employing a Johnson graduate here at the church. That's commendable. You all have three great Bible colleges in this state that I'm aware of, that I have a pretty good relationship with. And I know that, I believe anyway, that you all support one or two of the schools here in your state. And for that, I want to say thank you. These schools need your support more than ever. Your encouragement, your prayer, your financial support. So thank you for doing that. Now, my role at Johnson University is I am the director for church relations. Essentially, what that means is that I get opportunities like these to come into churches, talk about the university a little bit, preach a word. You know, maybe I'm doing a Sunday school, maybe I'm in a youth room and I'm talking to the students, potential students, about coming to a place like Johnson University. It's a great privilege that I have. But in my role in church relations, I find myself learning a lot of interesting things about what the Lord is doing in the church, but also learning a lot of interesting things about how people are struggling. And I was not trained to be a counselor, but I find myself sometimes being a counselor as I hear about the horror stories of ministry or of just general congregational church life. And I hope this morning's message will be a message that brings you some encouragement. If you want to prepare for that, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 107, because we're going to read that passage again that was already read this morning. Before I get into the Word, though, I want to give a brief commercial. I'm not here to solicit your support, but I do want to let you know there's some information out there in the entryway for you to grab should you be interested in learning a little bit more about the university. So we have these brochures out there. They're called Fast Facts. The blue one is for our Tennessee campus. Fast Facts tells about our campus size, our cost to attend, lists some course, areas of study, lists our athletics, various things, but also gives you link references to where you can find more information. It's not exhaustive, it's a fast fact. So there's a good thing to grab. The blue one, as I said, is the Tennessee campus. If you did not know, Johnson University also has a campus in Florida, in Kissimmee, Florida. We're 15 minutes from Disney World down there. And so we have a Fast Facts for Florida. Now, it's orange. You get the hint. There's sun down there in Florida. And so there you go. If you're interested in Fast Facts about Florida, that's the thing to grab. If you want a little bit more detail, then we have these things called view books. And again, you have an orange view book and a blue view book. So the orange-blue book being Florida and the blue view book. Try to say that real quick three times. I can't. The blue view book would be for the Tennessee campus. So if you're interested in more detailed information, grab one of those. Now, a lot of people have never been to our campus, especially way out here where you are in Missouri. You have a couple great schools close by, and I'm sure there's probably been opportunity when leadership conferences have come and such for you to get to know those schools a little bit better. But I invite you to come and see what the Lord has done at Johnson University. This year, we are celebrating 125 years. I carry around with me a challenge coin, just reminding me that we are in our 125th year. And every time I reach my hand in my pocket, I have this challenge coin reminding me of just what the Lord has done over the last 125 years. It is beyond description. We are blessed immeasurably. And really the best way for you to get to know and understand what Johnson University is about is to come and visit our campus. So I want to invite you to do that. If you ever get over to Pigeon Forge, Gatlinburg, the Smoky Mountains, stop by our campus. We're only 25 minutes from Pigeon Forge. It's not too far out of the way. And, you know, if you come by, look me up. Just say church relations. I'll be glad to give you a tour and take you to lunch or whatever it is when you're there. But there are things that we offer there at the Tennessee campus that I would invite you to. For example, we have this thing called Senior Saints in the Smokies. I know Ozark puts on something similar in Branson. We do Senior Saints in the Smokies three different weeks, May, the week that spans May, June, and then the first week of June. And this is an opportunity for senior adults, 50 and over, to come. And it's a week of Christian camp for senior adults. That's what it is. So it's a lot of fun. If that's not your cup of tea, if you haven't quite reached 50, maybe you want to come to preview days. And that's for people who haven't even reached 18 yet. An opportunity to get to know what college life would be like on our campus. There's an information brochure out there about that. Okay, enough of a commercial. If you have any questions about anything related to Johnson, I'll be glad to talk to you about it later. But this morning's message, coming from Psalm 107. In my role in church relations, as I explained, I get to know about some of the just terrible things that are going on. And it's hard sometimes because I was not trained to be a counselor. I was actually trained at Johnson to be a missionary. But when I get into churches and settings, I have conversations with people like you, and sometimes I just don't know how to respond when I hear some of these terrible stories about the valleys of the shadow of death that people are walking through, about the discouragement or fear or whatever it is that's gripping us in a given moment, in a given day. And I guarantee there are people in this building this morning, in this room this morning, who have brought some sort of burden into the sanctuary. And burdens are lifted at Calvary. It's been made very clear in Scripture that when we cast our cares on Christ, He is faithful to see us through. To see us through. It doesn't mean that He takes us out of. It means that He sees us through whatever kinds of struggles and trials and hardships life throws at us. And my question to you is, what do you do when life throws you a curveball? Because let's be honest, life isn't easy. There are times where life is quite hard, and we don't know how to respond when this curveball gets thrown at us. So how do you respond when life throws you a curveball? I hear about curveballs being thrown at people, and sometimes I sit back amazed and wonder, how did they get through? I know of a missionary couple who, after they graduated from Bible college, they went into the mission field in Honduras, Central America. Now, if you know of anything about Honduras, Honduras is the murder capital of the world. It is statistically said that a person is more likely to die a violent crime in Honduras than any other cause of death. It's a country where the Lord is needed. And so this missionary couple and family were down in Honduras. They were doing work. Actually, what they were there to do was be administrators for a Bible Institute, because a Honduran can preach to a Honduran a lot better than an American could preach to Honduran. So the Bible Institute was designed to equip Honduran national Christian believers to grow in faith, to grow in their ability to preach, and then to teach their own people the message of the gospel of Christ. Well, in those 2 years, the missionary describes this as two of the most wonderful years of life. Wonderful in the sense that every morning you wake up 100% in the center of God's will, that your work for the day from sunup to sundown is about nothing but God. Going to bed every night 100% in the center of God's will, knowing that you look back on your day and everything you did that day was for God's glory and not your own. And so they describe this as two of the most wonderful years of life. But why only two of the most wonderful years of life? Because one night they experienced terror beyond description when 8 armed men stormed their house, broke in, terrorized the family, assaulted the family, took 90% of their earthly possessions. How do you respond when life throws you that kind of a curveball? Do you respond in despair and hopelessness? Do you curse God? God, where were you? Why did you let this happen? And it's natural that we would ask those sorts of questions because we feel like we're in the center of God's will. I mean, if we're doing God's good work, shouldn't we be protected and insulated from these bad things that happen? You know very well that's not the way it goes. Just because we are serving God does not insulate us from trials and hardships in this world. Now, I know this story because I experienced this story. And today, I'm in front of you still seeking to save the lost, to glorify God, and to represent His kingdom as well as I can. But I am not perfect. He is. I am a fallible human being. He is not. He is far beyond anything we could ask or imagine. And God has the ability to see us through trials and hardships that we can't fathom or imagine. And when He does see us through those trials and hardships, we come out on the other side and we have a story to tell. A story to tell about how God led us through those trials and hardships, those dark times, those bad times, and sees us to His glorious eternal light on the other side of that darkness. So we're going to read Psalm 107. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. And I'm going to read from the 2011 version of the NIV. I like the way the wording goes with this. But my family and I got through that trial, that hardship in Honduras. And I can tell you that in the time since we came back from Honduras after being attacked in our home, the Lord has received so much more glory as a result of us telling the story than He ever did in our 2 years of ministry. And if that's what it takes for God to be glorified, then Lord, I'm yours. Now, I don't want it to happen. I don't want it to happen to any of you. I don't want my family to experience this again. But the thing is, life is not about us. It's not about what I want. It's not about what makes me feel comfortable. It is 100% about Him. From sunup to sundown, our lives are not our own. We were bought at a price. And therefore, we must honor God with our bodies. Psalm 107, verses 1 through 6. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, or let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those He gathered from the lands, from east and west and from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. When hardship comes upon us, we can respond in despair. Oh, woe is me. Why did this happen? It's so unfair. Or we could respond with hope and encouragement, knowing that we don't understand what's going on or why we're going through it now, but God is good. His love is enduring. And He will see us through these trials and hardships to bring us to the other side and help us to look back and say, yes, God, You're good. We see it. We understand it. We didn't like it. But one thing we know, in all of it, no matter how bad the circumstance might be, God is good. His love is enduring. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. So what's your story? How has God seen you out of a tight spot? Or maybe, I know it's happened, how has God seen you through watching a loved one go through a battle with cancer? And maybe that loved one lost that battle. How has God seen you through that trial and hardship? If you're here, if you've experienced that and you're here this morning, then the fact is you still know God is good. But boy, sometimes this world is pretty bad. So what's your story? How has God seen you out of a tight spot? Have you told your story to anyone? And if not, why not? Because we are in a world that does not get this God thing. We are surrounded by a people who ridicule us for such a belief that there is this power beyond our ability to comprehend or imagine or anything else. We live in a world where people will ridicule us for saying there is a good God and a loving God whose love is enduring. They'll ridicule us for that because they'll look around at the society and they'll say, look at all this bad stuff going on. How can you say there is a good God with all this bad stuff going on? How do you answer the question? It's not necessarily an easy question for us to answer, but it is one that we must answer. Psalm 107, verse 1, gives this introductory invocation. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? Why should we give thanks to the Lord? Because He is good. He, God, is good. And we have to rest on that. We have to believe that. A good God means that it doesn't matter what we face in this world, it doesn't compromise who He is. He is the absolute defined standard of good. So a skeptic would say, why should we thank God? Why should we thank God? How can we say that God is good? We look around us, famine, wars, cancer, there's so many things going on in this world that are bad. How can we say that God is good? Yes, it's true. There are all kinds of bad things in this world. Now, who defines what is good and what is bad? It is God alone, not us. But you know, people in this world do something that they think would be good for themselves, and they corrupt God's goodness. Did any of you bring stones into the congregation this morning? I just want to make sure you don't stone me when I say this next thing. There's a cane. You all remember this character from history named Adolf Hitler? Do you ever think you'd hear his name from the pulpit? He thought what he was doing was good. But would any of us look back at history and say that what he did was good? See, who defines goodness? Without God, there is no standard. Because man can't define it, and we can't agree on it. Because you know, what's good for me might not be good for you. I'm thankful that I live at such a wonderful university, and the Lord has blessed us abundantly, immeasurably. But not too long ago, for the university, I was driving around in a car with about 250,000 miles that the wheels were about to fall off. I mean, the school really squeezes the blood out of turnips, if you know what I mean. And so I was driving this old car. Now, if I'd have taken that car all the way over here to Missouri and come to this church this morning, I saw some of the cars out there in the parking lot, and I guarantee you they were a lot nicer than that old car I used to drive. So what would be good for me? It would be good for me to take your car and give you my car, right? But would that be good for you? No, it doesn't make sense, right? Because if we define goodness by ourselves, we're never going to come to an agreement about what is good. So when a skeptic asks you, how can you say that there is a good God with all of this bad stuff going on? Ask them how they're defining goodness. Where do they get their definition? Because without God, there's no such thing as good or bad. He is the plumb line. He is the standard. So we've got to run it all through God, and we've got to trust that His goodness is absolute. If standards of good and evil exist, it is God alone who provides those standards. Corrupt world leaders would think that what they are doing is good when they take all the international aid that flows into their impoverished country, and they take this international aid and they line it in their pockets and they pass it off to their cousin and their uncle and their brother and whoever else that they might want to pass it on to, but it doesn't get passed on to all the people in that country who are starving. Now, whose idea was it that there's this severe famine and they're not getting all the aid that they need? Is it God's idea? No. It's the corrupt world leader who thinks that it's a good thing to line his pockets instead of feed his people. God created for us a good world, a perfect world. As a matter of fact, I encourage you to go back to Genesis and read that first chapter. Read the first and second chapter. Read the days of creation. At the end of the first day of creation, God looks back on all he had done and he says it was good. And the second day and the third day of creation, he looks back on what he had done. He says, hey, that was good. Third day, fourth day, fifth day, and on and on. And he gets to the end of everything that he had created. And he looks back over all that he had done on this day that he had rested. And he says, it was very good. God created a good, perfect world. But this corrupt nature of mankind has messed up God's goodness. It's not God's idea that we should suffer with cancer. It's not God's idea that there should be famine and wars and all of this other stuff. We cannot blame God for the bad things in this world. What we can blame is ourselves. Because we've done a great job at what God has created good and right and perfect, and we've messed it up. So when you go through a trial and a hardship, don't blame God. God is good. And his love is enduring. And God's goodness and enduring love will see you through those trials and hardships. You all know very well, if you've experienced trials, that when we go through them, it's like driving through a dense fog. I don't know what it's like over here. I was raised in rural cornfield kind of Indiana. We used to get these super dense fogs where, like, you couldn't see beyond the hood of your car. You ever get that kind of fog? Just closes in on you, right? And, you know, when I was driving in this super dense fog, I think I know where I'm going. I'm pretty sure I'm on the right road. I'm pretty sure I'm staying between the lines, but I honestly just don't know. I'm doing the best I can to go the way I think I'm supposed to go because my prior experience before entering this fog tells me this should be the right thing to be doing, the right way to be going. That's what it's like when we experience trials and hardships and when we question God and where is he and why isn't he doing something? Why isn't he delivering us out of this? We do the best we can to maintain our faith and hope, although we're surrounded by fog. We can't see, we don't understand. But then we get out of that fog. You guys know what it's like driving out of that fog? Boom! There's this big, bright light, and it almost blinds you, and you realize God was there all the time. The sun was there. Even though it was obscured by the clouds, the sun was there all the time. And when we get out of that fog and we see the goodness of the Lord, it is fitting and just that his people should praise him. That his people, the redeemed of the Lord, should tell their story. So this morning, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And what I mean is that you can look to your right and left, in front of you and behind you, and you find people who have experienced God's goodness and love in the midst of trials and hardships. And somehow or another, we have a story to tell about how the Lord has delivered us, how he's redeemed us, how he's seen us out of that tight spot, how he's led us out of darkness into light. And when someone experiences God's goodness and love in the midst of trials and hardships, it is fitting and right that we should tell the story. So let me ask you again, what's your story? And really, I should ask that. We deserve to be asked that in a very nasty way. What's your story? You ever done that to your kids, right, when they do something really stupid? You've told them not to do it, they do it anyway, and we're like, oh. What's your story? You know, why'd you go and do something like that? Well, I think sometimes God might look at us that way. What's your story? God's saying to all of us, look at what I've done for you. What's your story? Why aren't you telling the world about my goodness and love and mercy? When it comes to sharing about God's grace and truth and love, we have this disease where we're shut at the mouth. What for? What are we afraid of? We know, Scripture tells us, The perfect love of God drives out fear. So why are we afraid to go to our atheist neighbor who ridicules us for believing in God? Why are we afraid to tell them why we believe in God? Tell them the story. Whatever your story is, tell them how God led you out of a tight spot. How is God real in your life? Forget about the scriptures, because trying to beat them over the head with a scripture, I mean, it's like trying to... What's the one answer that kids hate when you tell them why they can't do something? Because I said so. See, you're on this. Okay, so when somebody who is a skeptic asks us why they should believe in a good, loving God with all of this bad stuff in the world, and we hit them over the head with, because the Bible says so, does that make any sense? Not to them. Not to them. Now, there's a reason why we believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they don't have that context. So they need to know why you believe the Lord is real in your life. And when they see how the Lord has worked in your life, then they might start to consider, maybe there is something to this God thing. And that might open a door. But we serve a loving God. And a God whose perfect love drives out fear. So we have no reason to fear. I was not raised in a Christian home. This is the group participation part of our service, okay? I was not raised in a Christian home, so I knew nothing about Sunday school stories or anything else until I had come to Christ myself, and my kids were going to church, and they were learning all those good little youth group, church group songs. So there's one song in particular that I need your help singing, because I guarantee you, if you've been in church for a long time, you know this song, okay? And I've been yelling at you, so my voice isn't here, and I got to do this again. So I'm going to need you to sing out. Follow along. Here we go. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Okay, that was pretty good. Let's keep going. I think you'll know the next one. Hide it under a bushel. Oh, come on. Hold on. You all did so good at that beginning. Let's get this right now. Hide it under a bushel. No! But folks, let's be honest. What do? As Christians, what do? This little light of mine, I'm going to keep it to myself. This little light of mine, I'm going to keep it to myself. You can't have it. It's all mine, not for you. And we probably don't view it that crass. But isn't that the truth about how we behave? When it comes to sharing God's goodness and love in this world, we have that disease where we're shut at the mouth. And sometimes I wonder, God's asking us, what's your story? What's your story? What's your story? Have you told it to anyone? And if not, why not? Now, I only touched on like the first six verses. Actually, I only emphasized that "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell your story" aspect of that verse. But this whole psalm is a reference to a time in Israel's history where they were experiencing a whole bunch of trials and hardships. And yet, you know, Israel was God's chosen people. And so this psalm is kind of a reminder to the Israelites, hey, look at what the Lord has done for you. And when you get out of that fog, when you get to the end of that story, tell your story. So let me give you the rest of that psalm, and I'm going to give it to you in Tyson's Dr. Seuss Revised Standard Version of the Bible. Okay? You follow that? You guys know who Dr. Seuss is, right? Okay, good. I won't even go there then. So here we go. This is Tyson's Revised Standard Version. Don't blame the school because I did that. A matter of fact, I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles because I'm going to make benchmark references as I'm reading this passage in Dr. Seuss's version. But I want you to see that what the Scripture is saying here. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. He gathered the exiles, those scattered from Israel. He delivered the distressed, those wandering and miserable. He led home the homeless, those living unsheltered. Verse 8, give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. He satisfied the thirsty, those needing a drink. He fed the hungry, those hungry, I think. He let out the prisoners from the gloom in the tank. Verse 15, give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. He saved the distressed. He healed the oppressed. He raised those near death. Verse 21, give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. The merchants at sea, yes, they know the score. A tempest arose, and he stilled the storm. He guided the lost whose vessel was tossed when they cried out in terror from fear of life lost. Verse 31, give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. He dried up the wetlands and made parched ground teem with streams. He led the hungry to a city and blessed their crops of green beans. He blessed them greatly and their numbers increased. The vineyards and crops, they yielded a feast. He lifted the needy out of affliction. He increased families and flocks. It's not fiction. And the last verse of this psalm offers the final word. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Consider the Lord's love manifest in your life. And it all leads to this discovery of something wonderful. He has given us stories to share. So what's your story? Have you told it? If not, why not? The wise among us will see these things, these great and wonderful deeds of the Lord. Now, perhaps this morning you're in here and you don't have a story. Maybe you haven't given your life to Christ yet. That's your first story right there. When you give your life to Christ, you become obedient, you submit to Him in Christian baptism. That first story of how He took you out of darkness into light, that's your first story that you could tell to anyone. And it would lead them, maybe, to at least start considering this love of the Lord that you talk about. But there are other stories that we've all experienced, various stories. I can't tell you what it's like to have a spouse go through cancer, but there are other stories I can tell you about. And one thing I know coming on the other side of them is that it doesn't matter how bad it gets in my life. He is good. His love is enduring. Will you resolve with me as redeemed of the Lord to tell your story? And if you don't have the story, then this morning's the time to give that first story an opportunity to be formed. Would you pray with me? Father, we are abundantly grateful for your good mercy and love, your faithfulness to us in all circumstances and situations. And we pray for your guidance as we seek to understand the trials and hardships that we face in life, as we seek to know the story you've given us. And then, Lord, we pray for your Spirit to guide us with courage that we could then tell that story, the story of your unfailing love and your wonderful deeds for men. We pray for this guidance, seek your blessings, and ask for this all in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.